All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Genesis 26. Genesis 26. Now, next Sunday night, we're having ice cream right after church. And so pray for good weather so we can go outside. And I think we're in the monsoon season, aren't we? Seems like it to me. And I have a list here of all the flavors we're going to have next week. There's chocolate and vanilla, of course, and strawberry and chocolate peanut butter. And strawberry cheesecake and chocolate chip and black cherry, buttered pecan, raspberry, and dreamsicle. Now, all this comes from Hoffman's. Is that how you say it? Hoffman's or Huffman's? Hoffman's out here, and so it's good stuff. It's the real stuff, and so that'll be for next Sunday night, right after church. All right, let's look, please, at Genesis 26, and I want to read just a couple of verses here, and then I will tell you the story. And then I will make some application about revival. And tonight specifically, I want to address hindrances to revival. There are some things that hinder revival. And so follow me carefully tonight. And I trust that the Lord will bless and speak to our hearts. Look at verse 17, please. The Bible says, "And Isaac departed thence, and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them." All right, I will stop there. And I would like to speak to you tonight on this subject, hindrances to revival. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then the message. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and your goodness, your love and mercy. And Father, I pray now that you will bless in a great way as we open the Word of God and look at the truths that are in these verses. And Father, we certainly need revival in America. We need revival in our church. We need revival in our homes and in our personal lives. And so I pray that you will rekindle the fire that once burned within us. And Father, I pray that we will realize how much we need you in our lives. So bless now, we ask. I pray you'll fill me with your Spirit and help me tonight as I speak. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. All right, I'd like to speak to you tonight again on the subject of revival. And I want to use the story of a story in the life of Isaac and his family in order to make the point that I want you to think about this evening. The picture here is one of Isaac finding himself in a terrible spot. If you go back and read the first part of this chapter, which I would encourage you to do when you get home tonight or sometime tomorrow, you'll notice that Isaac had been living basically in the land where the Philistines had lived, and while he was there, God blessed him in many, many, many ways. God made him rich beyond his understanding, his comprehension, beyond his wildest dreams, as God blessed every single thing that that he put his mind and heart to do. And God had so blessed him and so greatly that he was the envy of the tribes of the Philistines that were living all around him. And they got worried. They thought, well, if this guy continues to increase, if he continues to grow his people, they're going to take over from us, and they're going to take our land, and they're going to take our people. And so they all banded together and came to Isaac and asked him if he would leave the area. Now, in verse 16, they didn't want any trouble with Isaac or with his men. So they just came to him and politely asked him if he would move away. And Isaac respected that, and he moved away. He took his flocks, and he took his herds, and he took his servants, and he moved to the valley of Gerar. Now, does that ring any bells with any of you? Specifically thinking of the Wednesday night Bible studies we've been doing, that's where Abraham lived, remember? That's where Abraham had lived. And so when he moved to the place where his dad, Abraham, had lived for so long. Now, I want you to think with me now, all right? Put your thinking caps on and stay with me here. I got to lay this foundation before I get to the actual sermon. The minute that Isaac and his group arrived in Gerar, he was presented with an urgent and a very desperate need. And that desperate need was this. When he came to this valley with all of the animals that God had blessed him with, the sheep and the cattle and his herds, everything that he had, which was just multiplied by the Lord beyond understanding. When he got there, the first thing that was faced with was the problem of immediately needing water. You've got to have water to live. And remember now, they're in a place where there is a lot of heat. They're in the Middle East. It's hot there. There's all kinds of issues with all that. And of course, the greatest issue that he would have faced would have been the need for water. Now, I really need to emphasize to you that water was the main concern, because this need is the need for something that is absolutely essential for life. When he got to Gerar, he was not concerned with finding a beautiful spot that where he could set up his tent that had just the right amount of palm trees to shade him and his family. That didn't concern him a bit. When he got there, he was not concerned with setting up some kind of a dwelling place for the workers or even for himself. When he got there, he was not looking for entertainment or for luxuries or how many palm trees he could live under to keep his tent free from direct sunlight. None of that ever crossed his mind. Now, the whole point here is that Isaac was looking for the one thing that he must have, and must have immediately. All right? Now, do you getting my emphasis here? He had to have water, and he had to have it immediately. That was primary. That was number one. Water equates to life. If you have no water, then you are not going to have life. Now, I emphasize that because a couple of weeks ago when I preached the first message on revival right before we left for Florida, I indicated to you that the first thing we must realize about the need for revival is the desperate condition that we are facing in our world today. Folks, things are a mess everywhere you look. I mean, economically, so far as the nations of the world are concerned, the wars and the rumors of wars and all the things that are happening. And then you've got America here with deadness, spiritual dearth in the land. You've got America that has gotten to the place where we don't care about spiritual things. We don't care about anything but ourselves, you know. And so I want you to realize that our situation today is urgent. We are just like Isaac when he got to Gerar. He had to have water. It was urgent. There was no way around it. And so, just as Isaac was in trouble if he did not find water, we are going to be in serious trouble if we do not soon see revival in America. If we don't see God do something, either Jesus return to this earth to rapture the saints of God to be with him in heaven, or revival, then we're going to see ruin. It's just that simple. We're going to see ruin. We're going to see persecution. We're going to see trouble like we have never seen it in America in our long and storied history. So as I see it, the biggest problem facing the church today is that the church does not realize what Isaac realized. Isaac realized he had to have water. Why? Water is life. And I think the greatest problem that we are facing in America today and in the church today is the fact that there is an urgent need for life itself. People have so changed over the last 30 to 40 years. I mean, we don't even recognize ourselves anymore. And people have so changed. All of this brainwashing that the progressive left has been doing and what the devil wants done, well, we're starting to reap now a generation that has been taught that philosophy. And we are reaping the benefits or the hazards of that kind of teaching. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we have raised in our world today a bunch of victims. Everybody's a victim, all right? Nobody's the victor anymore. Everybody is the victim. We've got a world that is just filled with whiny, sniveling little victims who feel that the world owes them everything. So the problem today is not a problem with methods. It's not a problem with organization. It is not the need to tweak this or to improve that or to keep up to date. No, the problem today is that the whole outlook on life has been violated. our whole outlook on life. The problem confronting the world today is the very need for life itself, and the need for power and vigor and vitality and activity, the need for the people of God to get in the Word of God and to learn the God of the Bible, and then to appropriate that and impact the world around us. And somewhere along the way, we have lost that in our churches. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things with me this evening. First of all, I want you to notice that Isaac did not do, I want you to notice what he did not do when faced with this specific need of life. Now, what was that specific need? Water. Had to have it. If he doesn't get it, they're all toast. All right? They're all going to die. His animals are going to die. His living is going to die. His own life is going to expire. You've got to have water in order to have life. And so he has been driven out. He has been forced to move. He has his family. He has his possessions. He has his employees, his men and all their families. And he has his many animals. And so if he does not immediately find water, life itself is going to come to an end. Everyone and every animal is going to perish if Isaac does not find water. So what does he do? All right, listen. Notice that when he got to Gerar, he did not send for the water diviners. You with me? All right? He did not call the local witch doctor and have him come out with his divining rod, or call for the experts in discovering fresh water supplies in the desert. He didn't do that. No, not at all. You say, well then, preacher, what did he do? Well, we are told in the text verse, in verse 18, is that the right one? 19. We're told in verse 19 that what he did was he digged the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. So here again is a message that is surely needed today. Because when you look at the church of Jesus Christ today, in general, the whole outlook today seems to be the very reverse of what Isaac did. What is going on today is the exact opposite of what Isaac did when he got to Gerar. You see, Let me explain something to you. Let me get you to think with me. When the church came out of World War II, in the face of all the death that our soldiers faced in that war, they came home, and not all of them, of course, but they came home and they started, after dealing with all of the shell shock and the horrors of war, they started seeking after the Lord. They came home, and within a few years, they went back to church. And you can check the stats on this, and you will find that church attendance just expanded exponentially after World War II. And then the baby boomers came along. That's my generation. I'm 66, And so that's many of your generation as well. But the baby boomers came along, and mom and dad made sure that they took the family to church. Now, while this huge growth was taking place in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s and the early 80s, something else was happening. In denominational churches all over the country, in Reformed churches, in the Methodist Church, in the Presbyterian Church, and in the Anglican Church, the Lutherans, and in the Southern Baptist Convention, and in the Northern Baptist Convention, all of these churches were getting their pastors from liberal seminaries. They used to be, when they were originally founded, they were fundamental Bible-believing seminaries. I don't know if you know this or not, but Yale and Harvard, back in the years, back in the 1700s and early 1800s, those schools, we call the Ivy League schools today, produced some of the greatest minds and some of the greatest preachers that our country has ever known. But then all of a sudden, after World War II, German theology had reached out its ugly hand, and they invaded our seminaries around the country. And they were graduating people who were taught what's called higher criticism. You say, well, what's that mean? Well, it means that they were taught how to look at the Bible critically. That means that they would sit and pick the Bible apart. They would study the Bible not with the intent of the Bible changing them, but they would study the Bible with the intent that they were going to change the Bible. All right, you see the difference? And that is what happened to the seminaries in our country. And they taught these young preachers to reject the Bible as the infallible word of the living God and the final authority for faith and practice. Now, these brain-dead liberals filled the denominational pulpits of America. They literally saturated them. And as a result, we now today see deadness in all of those Reformed churches. I mean, you are hard-pressed to find a denominational church that actually preaches where the pastor believes what he's preaching, that salvation is by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing, and there's no other way to get to heaven other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You're hard-pressed. I'm not saying there are none. I'm just saying you're hard-pressed to find one. And the end result was this. Churches that had in the past had great revivals, and churches who produced some of America's greatest preachers became liberal in most cases in one generation. That's all it took. Just one generation, and the church became a liberal church. And then what has happened now is after the baby boomers, they got married and they started having children, and they brought along the spoiled, rotten Generation X. You know, spoiled, rotten. The baby boomers said, we were deprived of this and deprived of that, and I'm not going to let my children be deprived of anything. And that is what brought this participation trophy mindset that our country swallowed. All right, everybody's going to get a participation trophy. Nobody is better than anybody else, you know. And so everybody is just going to get a trophy for being there. That we spoiled a whole generation. Just spoiled them rotten. And then the confused millennials came along. And they have been given a full diet of progressive ideology. They have been taught that ideology in school. They have watched it in movies, in Hollywood. They have watched it on the television set. And every time you turn around, the television set is spouting what is today called woke-ism. Woke-ism. So that's why when you say certain things in the home, your kids will turn and look at you like you're a Neanderthal. Because they're more attuned to what's going on in the world than you are. If you don't believe it, just ask them. And they'll be glad to tell you that they are. All right? Now, don't get mad at me. I'm trying to make a point here, so stay with me. All right, now, what's happened? Well, these millennials, with this full diet of progressive thinking, all of a sudden are no longer happy in mom and dad's dead denominational church. They're not happy. They're certainly not happy with mom and dad's conservative, King James Bible, soul-winning, sin-hating, devil-stomping, rip-roaring, conservative, fundamental Baptist church. Oh, they don't like that at all. They don't like to be told they're sinners. They don't like to be told that something is wrong. And that something is a sin. They don't want to hear that. And so that is when, listen carefully now, that was when the idea of the contemporary emerging church was born. Rick Warren out in California and John Piper and Andy Stanley, and there's a bunch of others, they wanted to create a new church. A new church. They wanted to create a hip church. A cool church. An unorthodox church. An updated church. I'm just giving you the words they use. All right? An updated church, a non-threatening church. You know, come as you are. All right, come as you are. No standards here. Nobody's going to judge you here. You know, like they do at that church, the Open Door. All right, you know, the old que sera, sera church. You know, whatever, it's fine. Just come on. Just come on. There's no right or there's no wrong. And if you have any questions, then we'll just sit down and we'll talk about it. We'll talk about it. But I'm not gonna make any judgments. But we'll talk about things. And boy, these millennials, they gobble that stuff up. They love it. And now here we are today, with so much apathy and so much complacency, and as Paul said in Romans chapter 3, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's our world today, folks. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They say, well, you know, this is the new age, and we must have a new message and a new approach for a new age. So instead of doing what Isaac did, we are today seeing our contemporaries doing the opposite. They're doing the exact opposite. Today, church leaders, listen to me now. Today, church leaders are calling in the prospectors. They're calling in the diviners. They're trying to see if they can discover some new source of water that will allow the church to survive. Folks, they're always prospecting. Gotta have something new. Gotta go bigger. Gotta be better than last month. And folks, that is not at all what Isaac did. You say, well, preacher, what did he do? He digged the wells again that his father Abraham had, past tense, digged. Abraham is now dead. The Philistines came along after Isaac left, and they filled the wells full of debris and sand and used them as garbage pits, and so they couldn't be used. But Isaac got back into Gerar, and he digged again the wells that his father Abraham had digged. So why do this? Well, I think he did it for a couple of reasons. First of all, he did it because he had to act quickly. And folks, I'm telling you, the church today needs to act quickly. Amen. All right? We need to act quickly. We are losing our churches. And we are losing our country at the same time. If Isaac did not quickly get water for his animals are going to die. If he didn't quickly get water for his people are going to die. So you see, there was no time, listen to me, there was no time for experimentation. Now you know what works, and I know what works. It's called soul winning. It's called the bus ministry. It's called good old-fashioned Christian living. That's what works. That's what works. And so he knew that if he didn't get life, if he didn't get water and get it quickly, that he was going to be in terrible trouble. But secondly, he knew those wells that Abraham had dug many years earlier before produced. He knew that they worked. All right? There wasn't time to call the witch doctors in. There wasn't time to call the diviners in, the prospectors. No, Abraham had lived in Gerar for many years. And those wells he dug had produced all the water that he and all of his family and all of his herds, for you see, God had blessed him just like he blessed Isaac. And so Isaac just sat there and thought, wow, you know, it worked for Dad. Maybe it'll work for me. And by the way, he found out it did. Now, if you want to open these wells and then try to find additional wells to increase your supply, that's fine. But folks, if it works, why not use it? You know? Why not use it? And here's my point. Listen, folks, it is very foolish to ignore the past. Amen. And that's what the progressive, the whole nature of the term, the whole nature of the term wants you to forget the past. That's what it's all about. There are some old wells of our fathers that we know have all the cool, refreshing water that we need to live. But our world today thinks that the past is useless. They do not like the past at all. And that's what precipitated this cancel culture that we are seeing today. You see, if you are a conservative, they will comb through the closets of your past, and they'll find some foolish thing that you said when you were a teenager that you didn't have, when you didn't have two brain cells to connect, and then they'll hold that against you in your adulthood. I tell the kids in chapel when Josh has me speak, I tell them every year, you better be careful what you put on that social media. You better be careful, because once it's there, if somebody wants it bad enough, they're going to get it. And then you're going to look like a fool. So you better be careful. But our world thinks that the past is useless. And so if you're a conservative, you better be careful now. They'll take some picture that you put on your Instagram account or on your Facebook account, and they will bring it up and show everybody just how abominable a person you are. Better be careful. They'll throw it up at you and deem you unqualified to be listened to. Now, if you're a leftist, if you're a progressive, this doesn't apply to you. All right? This doesn't apply to you. I mean, they can do whatever. It doesn't matter. But you being a Christian and you being a conservative, well, you better be careful. Now, folks, let me just illustrate one thing, and then we'll have communion. Let me just illustrate and show you why or how we got to where we are today. All right? I want you to listen very carefully to me. Back in 1859, remember that date, 1859. All right. Now, when did the Civil War begin?
After.
1860, end of 1860, 61. All right. Hang on to that. In 1859, there was a fella named Charles Darwin. And Charles Darwin wrote a little small book that he called The Origin of Species. And the academic world jumped on that book and made so much about it and its underlying philosophy. Over the next 100 plus years, actually 170 years, Darwin's theory began to shape and to govern the outlook of the vast majority of people around the world. Why? Because academia latched onto it, and the devil inspired thought that was backed up by the Darwin Bible. The little book, The Origin of Species. And over the next 170 years, Darwin's theory took shape, and it governed not just America, but the world, and sadly, even the church. Darwin's philosophy, listen to me now, Darwin's philosophy, in its purest form, is evolution and how evolution affects life. Now, Darwin himself was not too concerned about how his theory affected the whole of life. He didn't think it through that far. But he garnered some disciples who took his theory and advanced it and ran with it until every college and every university and even now every public school in the world teaches the summations that have come from that little book called The Origin of Species. We all blame Darwin. And I guess he should get most of the blame because he's the one that wrote the book. But it was men like Aldous Huxley. It was men like Herbert Spencer, atheist. Men who hated the very thought of God. And they took, these men were brilliant so far as the world goes. And don't forget, folks, James tells us that there is a wisdom that comes from above. But there is also a wisdom that comes from beneath. Worldly wisdom. Don't forget that. And these men, like Huxley and Spencer, they took Darwin's theory and they expanded it beyond anything Charles Darwin could ever have imagined. This is basically what they spouted, which has now become accepted teaching. They basically said this. This evolution, this is the whole, is the working in the whole of life. It's what life is all about. This progress. Did you hear that? Now, I'm quoting Spencer. And he said, this progress, this development. You hear the words? This development, this advancement. Everything is moving upwards. Everything is moving forward. Therefore, listen carefully, at any given point, you are of necessity in a superior position to those that went before.
Yep, wrong.
And that's dead wrong.
Amen.
That's progressivism. So what are they saying? They're saying, hey, you smart people today, you progressive people today, you advancing people today, you're so much smarter than that generation before you. You are so much smarter than your parents. And that's why when you say something that the world just accepts as norm, your kids will turn around and look at you like, what? Are you kidding me? Well, that's old-fashioned thinking.
Amen. Praise God.
I mean, we're done with all that. We don't need that anymore. Look what that has given the world. Folks, that did not give the world what it is today. You can mark that down. So what we have to do, they say, is ignore the past. None of that matters. What happened in the past doesn't matter. Man is continually evolving, going upwards, moving higher. So surely those things that sustained us in the past are never going to suffice for today. That's progressivism. And that's why they want to get rid of the Constitution. And that's why they want to get rid of the Electoral College. And that's why they want to make all the changes that they're making in the country by executive order.
Yep, that's right.
Can't get Congress to vote on anything, thank God.
Yes.
So they'll just executive order, and then the courts will finally get a hold of it and reverse it, hopefully. But this court, who knows? You know what they're saying? They're saying, well, we don't have to dig the old wells.
Yeah, we do.
We don't have to dig those. Well, that old King James Bible, it's so archaic.
Amen.
I mean, it's so hard to understand. Let's get one that's in today's English. You better be careful.
Yep.
You better be careful. You know, God said, don't add to or don't take away. You're going to be in serious jeopardy with God. You don't want to get in trouble with God, by the way. All right? You just don't. We don't need to dig the old wells. Those days are gone. And the whole philosophy today says we can't possibly benefit from the past. Those old wells which our fathers dug, who needs those old things? Well, I tell you who needs them. We do.
Amen.
We do. Our generation, they'll say, our generation has built the airplane. We've gone to the moon. We've split the atom. We are so much more advanced than our ancient forefathers. We need something new today. Well, let me just pause right there and say this. God never changes.
Amen. Amen.
You know, God is not progressive. You can write that down. God is not progressive. He is the same today as he was when Abraham and Isaac walked with him on this planet. God is from everlasting to everlasting. He never changes. And you know something else? Man is precisely the same today as men were 4,000 years ago in Abraham's day. Same thing. Same needs. What did Abraham have to, or what did Isaac have to have in order to live? Water. Let me ask you, what did Abraham have to live in order to have to have in order to live? Water. Exactly right. If Isaac did not get water quickly, he was in danger of losing everything. So in his urgency to maintain life, he dug out the wells that Abraham, his father, had used before him. They worked for his daddy, and his thinking was, they'll work for me too.
Amen.
And folks, what I'm trying to get you to see is that what worked in the past is what is going to work in the future. Preaching the Bible, soul winning, loving sinners, going after sinners with the gospel, standing for the truth, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, standing up for God and for his precious word. We don't need to become like the world in order to reach the world. We don't. We need to dig those old wells that our fathers have dug, but dig them in the power of God's Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And you know, ironically, when Darwin published his book in 1859, there was that same year, listen to me now, there was that same year, a huge, heaven-sent, sweeping revival that broke out in the New England states, and then it quickly, within a matter of just a month or so, spread across the pond to Scotland and to Ireland and to Wales and even parts of England. God sent revival the same year. The same year. Don't tell me that Charles Darwin and this theory was not birthed in the very pits of hell itself. And to counter that, God sent a sweeping revival. And then the devil countered that. You say, oh yeah, what did he do? Well, in order to stop the revival, the Civil War broke out. Brother against brother. The most gruesome war that our country has ever seen. Brutal. Brutal. The first shots were fired, and that almost destroyed our republic. Folks, we need what works. We got to have it. We got to have it. Do you not remember that all through the Bible, God says that this is water for your soul? Water for your soul. And all these denominational churches and all these Southern Baptist churches and all these charismatics, when all of them went away from the book, that's when it all fell apart. I hope you see what I'm saying tonight. All right, let's bow for prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you let God speak to your heart tonight? Would you let the Lord get a hold of your heart tonight in a special way? You see, revival must start with the individual. It has to start with the individual. And I want you to draw nigh to God. And if you draw nigh to God, God's going to draw nigh to you. Father, you know our hearts tonight. And I pray that we will get our individual hearts thoroughly right with you. And Father, may the Word of God impact us in a great way tonight. Help us to realize that what we're seeing today did not just happen last night. The seeds were sown over 170 years ago. The seeds were sown, and the battle has been on. And we're just now beginning to see the destruction that comes from thinking that rids itself of God and the Bible. So, Father, I pray you'll open our hearts, and may we put you first, and may we realize the power of the Holy Spirit, and may we realize the power of the Word. Bless us now, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.